Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, are you a thankful person? How about your friends? Would they describe you as a thankful person? And ever think about what it means to be thankful or to have a heart of gratitude that produces thankfulness? How about this? How important is being thankful for you personally? And how important is being thankful to the blessing on our nation? Ever think about that? What about this? When's the last time you thanked someone for what they did for you or are perhaps currently doing for you? And when's the last time that you really, truly thanked God for all He's done? Well, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, I'd like to focus today's program on gratefulness and thanksgiving and the benefits it produces for you and me personally and for our nation. Now, with that, I'm going to introduce myself. I'm Sam Rohr, and today I'm going to be joined by Dave Kistler and Isaac Crockett. Joining us in segments 2 and 3 will be Bill Federer, historian, author, and speaker, and he's going to give us some insights into the attitude of thanksgiving of our founders and why we should be thankful for things today. And with that, let me start, ladies and gentlemen, by going here at this point with gratefulness. How would you define it? Well, probably get a number of different definitions, but let me go to Webster's 1829, and just a piece of the definition there says this. Gratitude is a virtue of the highest excellence, as it implies a feeling and a generous heart and a proper sense of duty. Significant things there. And then President Roosevelt then made this statement. He said, quote, "Let us remember that as much as has been given to us, much will be expected from us, and that true homage comes from the heart as well as from the lips, and it shows itself in deeds." Now, Dave, let me go to you right off here. The definition of gratitude and President Roosevelt's quote that I just gave, both of them mentioned the heart. The definition was a generous and feeling heart. And Roosevelt talked about true homage comes from the heart. So, Dave, from your perspective, why is true thankfulness and gratitude so connected to the heart?
Well, Sam, Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And some translations will translate the word issues, springs of life. And of course, when we're talking about the heart here, we're not talking about that organ inside our chest that's beating. We're talking about the immaterial part of man. But Sam, everything flows out of that spiritual component of our lives, and it affects our lives. And so if we are grateful people, that comes from inside us. And I was just reading this morning, just coincidentally, a very interesting study from the University of California, San Diego School of Medicine, where one of the professors there recruited 186 men and women aged 66. And all of them had some degree of heart disease, whether it be as a result of high blood pressure or some inflammation of the heart. And he charted those that were incredibly grateful as opposed to those that were not. And he said it was amazing. Those that practiced a lifestyle, lived a lifestyle of gratitude, every one of them had less plaque buildup in their arteries. They had more energy and an overall indication of better physical heart health. So, Sam, there's not only a spiritual component to this, there's also a very physical component to all of this.
It's interesting. Not just the seat of our emotions, the heart, but you're actually talking the physical heart. That's very interesting. Isaac, let me go to you. Let's go to this heart issue a little bit more. And I want to ask you to share with us something from your heart. I know that you are a thankful person. I would describe you as a thankful person. And you have many things that you're thankful for. But if you could identify the one thing for which you are the most thankful, Isaac, what would it be?
I think I would say I'm most thankful that we have a God who reveals himself to humans. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Holy Spirit's written word of God. We have Jesus Christ, the living word of God, and his creation so that we can know him. It's just amazing. It's just beyond ability for me to comprehend.
So you went right to a God that we can have a personal relationship with. Dave, let me go to you. You heard what Isaac just said. Let me ask you the same question. What would you say, Dave, is the most important thing for which you are thankful?
Well, you use the word thing, and so I'm going to adapt that a little bit. If you were to ask what is the most important person, it would obviously be the God of heaven. It would be his son, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven my sins, saved me, given me the opportunity to know him, walk with him, and serve him. But if it's the one thing for which I'm most thankful, I would have to say this. I am thankful for the United States of America, the country in which we are privileged to live. We are afforded so much because of just the opportunity to live here. So I would have to say the one thing is America, the one person is the Lord.
Okay, that's very interesting, because I would have gone there too. And Isaac, that probably may have been close at the top. Now, neither one of you said your wives and family, but I know they're there too. It's hard to rank in priority, but you both went to God first, and I think that is the important thing. Isaac, from your experience in your life, why is being thankful so important for people? Be it, you know, it could be your children, it could be your family, it could be the people in your church. You're pastoring a church. Is thankfulness an important characteristic to have, and why?
Yes, and Sam, I think especially for a true believer, it shows a humble acceptance of God's sovereignty. And whenever you're thankful to someone or something, you recognize you can't do it yourself. And along with being a pastor, I've worked as an educator in many different schools. I've worked with at-risk youth residentially and academically, and I've worked with mental health issues with people as a social worker. I worked, and I have seen people literally drive themselves insane out of bitterness and out of a lack of thankful spirit. And I've seen young people hurt themselves by not being able to accept God's will or God's sovereignty or help from other people because they were so egocentric with it. And thankfulness is the recognition that we need God and we need other people in our lives.
Excellent, Isaac. Dave, let me go back to you here as we close out this section. When we express thankfulness, now if I thank you, Dave, and I thank you for doing something, then you're the object of my thanks and so forth. But ultimately, regardless for what we are thankful, who or what should really be the ultimate focus of thankfulness and a grateful heart?
Well, Sam, it has to be the God of heaven. Listen to what Psalm 136 says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone doeth great wonders. So the focus of all of our gratitude ultimately should be the Lord God of heaven.
Ladies and gentlemen, gratefulness, it starts in the heart. The ultimate focus, though, is to the God of heaven. That's why he made us. That's really a part of a biblical worldview and understanding. What a difference it would make if we as a whole country were understand just these things we've shared in this segment. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about gratefulness and the pilgrim experience. We're going to bring in our special guest, Bill Federer. He's writer, speaker, and historian. He's an author, producer of The American Minute, a lot of other things. He's going to talk with us and hearken us back a little bit to the attitude of the pilgrims. Why did they start that first Thanksgiving, and what was in their heart? Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and his works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Our theme for the day is gratefulness, the essential element for God's blessing. And in this section, we're going to talk about the pilgrim experience. Now, let me just set this up a little bit before I bring in our special guest, Bill Federer. While I look at the modern holiday we refer to as Thanksgiving, and it was initiated and pursued by the Pilgrims in 1621. It was not put into official national recognition until 1863, when Abraham Lincoln finally heeded the 36-year request of a magazine editor and writer whose name was Sarah Josepha Hale. She was an author, and among other things, she was the one who wrote that little nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Well, she launched that effort in 1927. And by some historical accounts, the President, Lincoln, heeding her request and driven by God due to the Civil War issues, Lincoln issued a proclamation entreating all Americans to ask God to, quote, commend to His, that's God's, tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife, and to heal the wounds of the nation, end quote. And he scheduled Thanksgiving for the final Thursday in November. Now, those two things seem to be driving reasons, perhaps not the only, but driving reasons for President Lincoln to officially proclaim Thanksgiving Day what it is. But I'd like to go back now in history to the first Thanksgiving and our Pilgrim Fathers and ask why they did what they did. And to help us in that regard, I'm going to welcome in right now Bill Federer. He's an historian, author, speaker, and he's a writer of some of the most interesting one-minute radio spots that are called American Minute. And with that, I welcome you in today, Bill Federer. Thanks for being with us on Stand in the Gap today.
Sam, great to be with you.
Bill, let me start out right here. You can speak. I know you can. Your books are full of things. I encourage people to go to your website. I want you to give it before we get off here in a bit. And they can buy many of your books. You have loaded full of information. But on this moment here, we have a few moments. I'd like to ask for some highlights from you. As you have studied history, Bill, you've looked back over the time. You've done a lot of writing on the Pilgrims, that first experience. And I'm asking you this question. Why? What's the motivating reason? Why did the Pilgrims initiate that first Thanksgiving? And we often see them on their knees in Thanksgiving. What drove them to their knees in Thanksgiving?
Well, several different things. They had fled from England to Holland, and they settled in the city of Leiden. And this is where the Spaniards had tried to conquer it. The Spaniards were very successful in keeping the Muslims from taking over the Mediterranean after the Battle of Malta, Battle of Lepanto. Then Spaniards decided to crush the Reformation. And so they sent their invincible armada to crush England, but they also sent their Iron Duke, the Duke of Alba, into Holland. And he destroyed and raped and pillaged cities, killing tens of thousands. And one of those was Antwerp in Holland. And another was the city of Leiden, Holland. So finally, William of Orange, one of the leaders of Holland, drove the Spaniards out, and he instituted an annual day of Thanksgiving in Leiden, Holland, to celebrate the victory over the Iron Duke and the Spanish Furies, is what they called it. So here the Pilgrims are in Leiden, Holland, and they're seeing this annual day of Thanksgiving. Well, also the Jews had been in Spain. That was the largest community of Sephardic Jews in the world. But the story is that Ferdinand and Isabella, they drove the Muslims out of Spain and sent Columbus on his trip. But they thought that there were some Muslims posing as Jews and wanting to do assassination attempts. Many of the monarchs in Europe would routinely have lots of assassination attempts. And so the King Ferdinand decided to do an inquisition, and it's a sad chapter in history, but it was a crackdown on the Jews, and they were given the choice, convert or leave. And so some converted, they're called conversos or morenos or new Christians, and the others fled to Portugal, and then from Portugal they fled to Holland, and then in Holland they settled in Leiden. And so the Jews had an annual Feast of Tabernacles at the end of every year, and it was usually in the fall. And so the Pilgrims are in Leiden, the Jews are in Leiden, and matter of fact, William Brewster, one of the elders of the Pilgrims, he is a professor at the university, and there's also a Jewish professor. So Leiden University was one of the most important learning centers in Europe, and they had a Jewish professor teaching Hebrew and Aramaic. And so, again, the Pilgrims are now associated with two different groups that celebrate an annual day of Thanksgiving to God.
Bill, let me jump in here. I'm sorry to jump in, Bill, but I want to ask you this question very quickly. There is a beautiful painting by Robert Weir that hangs of one of eight in the rotunda of the United States Capitol. It depicts the pilgrims on the deck of the ship Speedwell on July 27, 1620, right before they departed from Holland for North America. And of course, the trip over was fraught with all kinds of problems, as you well know, with that ship, necessitating that the passengers of the Speedwell board the Mayflower. And then 5 months later, ultimately, the pilgrims settled in what we now call Plymouth Colony. The trip itself was fraught with difficulties, and then the first winter was so harsh that not only had they lost many of their family members on the trip over from Holland, but they didn't know if they would make it through that first winter. And yet the pilgrims, Bill, were filled with gratitude, thanksgiving to God, despite all of the negative circumstances that they had endured. How does that spirit of gratitude in the good or the bad times, what does that say about their view of God?
They were not deists. Deists began with Sir Isaac Newton developing, understanding the laws of nature, like gravity, until this movement swept that said, hey, maybe God put into place the laws of nature and left. And so deists do not pray. Well, the pilgrims were not like that. They believed that God intervened, and when things were bad, they would have days of prayer. When things were real bad, they would have days of fasting and prayer. And when things turned around, they would have days of thanksgiving. And so you're right. The pilgrims come across. Half of them die the first winter, and they're burying them at nighttime because they don't know how if there are Indian tribes, they don't want them to know how weak they are. And so the next spring, they most likely would not have survived. But out of the woods comes an Indian talking to them in perfect English by his name Squanto. He'd been kidnapped. There were some unethical fishermen ships from Holland and Spain and France and England, and they would come along the coast of America and lure some Indians on board and take them to Malaga, Spain, sell them into slavery. And Squanto had this happen. He was supposedly purchased by some monks. He hitchhiked his way across Europe. He made his way to London, and he's working in London for years, learning the English language, learning, you know, employment. And then he finds some fishing boat to drop him off in Newfoundland, and he works there for several years, finally gets a fishing boat to drop him off in Massachusetts, only to find his entire tribe is dead. What happened? William Bradford writes in his History of the Plymouth Settlement that 3 years earlier, a French ship was shipwrecked at Cape Cod. The sailors got ashore. The Indians never left watching them and dogging them till they got the advantage, killed them all but three or four, whom they sent from one sachem chief to another, who made sport with them, using them worse than slaves. Anyway, one of these Frenchmen must have had an illness. The Indians caught it, wiped out the tribe. So had Squanto not been captured, he most certainly would have been killed. And anyway, so he's living with another tribe for 6 months. And that next spring, you can imagine somebody coming into his teepee saying, hey, Squant, guess what? There's some English people wanting to start a settlement at your own old stomping ground. And so he walks out of the woods, and you can imagine the dismay on the pilgrims' faces. Oh, you guys from London? Yeah, I used to live there. Yeah, St. Paul's Chapel, you know, and so forth. And then he says, here, oh, I grew up here. I know this place like the back of my hand. Over the hill, there's a spring. This is how you catch fish. This is how you plant corn. This is how you catch beavers. It took 40 years worth of beaver skins for the pilgrims to pay off their boat time.
So, Bill, let me jump back in on you right now, because I want to focus this here on the pilgrims' attitude for gratitude. I want you, before we close that another minute and a half, why did the pilgrims have such a deep-set gratitude in their heart? Why did they do what they did? These things were all things for which they gave thankfulness, but what was it from your history that was an indication of why they were so thankful to God in both the good times and the bad?
Well, they were New Testament Christians. Their pastor, John Robinson, was not an Anglican King-appointed pastor. He was a New Testament pastor, and so he's teaching them to read the Bible, study the Bible. And so it was this attitude that was in the Bible, that you give God thanks for your blessings, for his blessings into your life. It says in the last days, men will be, lovers of themselves and ungrateful. And so it's important for us to get back to gratefulness, and it actually is this attitude that is implanted in us. You don't mind giving to somebody if they keep coming back and saying, thank you, Sam. Thanks, Sam, you're tremendous. Oh, you're wonderful. You don't mind. But if you give and they don't say anything, you're like, why? And so this attitude is, if we are ungrateful, God is maybe motivated not to continue the blessings. And so our founding fathers understood this. The pilgrims understood this. That's why many colonies had annual days of prayer, annual days of fasting, usually Good Friday, and then annual days of Thanksgiving. And then when our country became a country, we continued it. After we captured 6,000 British troops at the Battle of Saratoga, we had our first National Day of Thanksgiving, and it mentions Jesus through the merits of Jesus Christ.
There you go, ladies and gentlemen. You're hearing from Bill Fetter, our special guest today. He said it there. The pilgrims were grateful to God because they were people of the Bible. They were Christian people. They understood who God was. And at the end of the day, they came to this country because of an evangelistic thrust. They didn't come for gold. They came for God. So it was all about God. And that's why the Thanksgiving there first started, as was said, good times and bad, as we should be, should we not, ladies and gentlemen, in our own hearts. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about gratefulness, about the founders, what they would think about us today.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, if you're just joining us today, ladies and gentlemen, we are thankful for that. We're talking about this program today, that of gratefulness. It's just before Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful time for an expression of gratefulness to other people. And ultimately, as we've said, the focus of gratefulness and thankfulness, really the object and the person really is really God himself, the bestower of all that is good upon us. And that attitude, what a change it would make in our country if, in fact, that was the case. Well, we talked about the pilgrims in the last segment with Bill Fetterer, and he made it clear. These are people of the Bible. They came here for very specific reasons, and they had an attitude of gratefulness before they came, and they went to God on their knees when things were good, when things were tough, and when they didn't know what to do, they went to their knees. It's kind of conditional, almost. God's blessing seems to hinge a lot on our thankfulness. Well, being thankful or grateful is a virtue. It's from the heart. It's the deepest part of our emotions, and being thankful is necessary, Scripture says, for God to bless. It's a character trait. It's kind of like a glue, in my opinion, that kind of holds together families, friends, and a nation. It's what keeps pride and arrogance submerged. Gratefulness is what makes us as people to be others-focused instead of a selfish, driven in both greed and personal gratification. And ultimately, gratefulness is an attitude that stems and comes out of the heart but manifests itself in deeds and actions. It's, I don't know, Dave and Gary, Dave and Isaac, I've often thought that gratefulness could almost be like a barometer of indicating a person's fear of God. If we fear God, if we love God, we're going to be very thankful. If we don't love God, we're not going to be very thankful. And so it was there at that Thanksgiving in 1621. But I want to go, Bill, here now, and I want you to focus very specifically on this because I've not asked anybody this question, and I want you to be able to just to give us a few comments on this from your historical perspective. On one hand, people today, Bill Fetterer, could look at America. We're alive now, so we're looking at it the way we are. We weren't alive back then, so we have to look at history. But we could look and say, well, America today is not very thankful, and it's a whole lot less thankful than it was during the days of the Civil War when President Lincoln made the pronouncement, or perhaps it was less thankful than that group of pilgrims were back in 1621. But based on what you know from history, if you could put on the founder's hat and go from back there with what you know into the age in which we now live, would we be a more thankful nation now or less thankful perhaps than those days of when the pilgrims were here? Have any way to bring that into a little bit of balance?
Sure, Sam. I do feel that the people today are less grateful than they were back then. And when you look at the proclamations, I put together a book called Prayers and Presidents, where I literally go through every single presidential proclamation, Washington, from John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, James Monroe, John Quincy Adams, all the way through. And they are very Christian. They're talking about that God, through his Holy Spirit, would bring us to repent of our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them with sincere penitence, implore his pardoning mercy through the great mediator, Jesus Christ. Even Woodrow Wilson had a day of fasting and prayer when we entered World War I. And Franklin Roosevelt had days of prayer and thanksgiving during World War II. And we could go on up. Even Nixon had a day of prayer when Apollo 13 was up in space. And Nixon said, in these days of growing materialism, I think we prayed more this last week than we have prayed in a long time in this nation. We seek God's help when we face tremendous crises. Well, yeah, we do, but we should seek him all the time. We have moved away from, you look at the populations. 20 years ago, I went into the U.S. Government website, CIA.gov. It was the CIA's website. And you could research facts on every single country in the world, including the United States. And I remember looking at it, and it said the United States was 94% Christian. And but a few years ago, it went to 90 and then 80. And guess what? Last year, they did the Pew survey, P-E-W, it said the United States is 70% Christian. In 20 years, it's gone down nearly 25%. Number one, pastors have been preaching the sort of watered-down gospel in some of the communist doctrine in the 1960s. They said, how can we conquer America? They said, oh, let's infiltrate the churches and move to a social gospel, like, you know, taking care of the poor, which is good, but let's get away from revelation gospel of the Bible being true. And and then it also talked about infiltrating and the schools and teaching the homosexual agenda. And if you think of it, I was at a baby dedication. I had just bought a brand new computer, and I was loading software. And then I went to church for this baby dedication. And the pastor was telling the parents to raise the child in God's word. I thought to myself, he's telling them to load God's software on this cute little blank hard drive. And so if you think of it, we're a spirit, mind, and body. Your mind is like a super fancy computer. Your body's like the computer case, which makes it silly for people to argue over what color the computer case is. You know, reds are better than greens. Doesn't matter what color the case is. It's what software is running on it. So the other side wants to put their malware and corrupted files and viruses, and it's our job to put God's software in these kids' brains. Well, guess what? The church has sat back, and we have let our school system be co-opted. Every school in America was originally started as a Christian school, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. But the Christians have sat back. And so the car goes from drive neutral into reverse. Western civilization has gone from Judeo-Christian, right? Europe was Catholic cathedrals, Protestant Reformation, Jewish neighborhoods. And then Europe went into a secular neutral with the French Revolution, and now Europe is entering an Islamic future. And so the whole sexual and secular agenda is a transition phase from the Christian past to the Muslim future. And so, anyway, there is an awakening going on. It's a mad dash for the gate, and we need to wake people up.
Yeah, Bill, that's really interesting that you bring us back around that way to the spiritual part. And you had mentioned earlier that the pilgrims had actually gone to Holland over the religious things that were going on. And while there, they were influenced by the Jewish populations with their Feast of Tabernacles and things. And, you know, some think there's a connection then. It sounds like you were kind of putting that connection there, too, that they felt like the Old Testament command to observe a feast of thanksgiving to God, as well as they felt that it was necessary to ask the Lord for help and to give thanks unto him to have a national blessing. And do you think that we should expect God to bless a nation if we're not thanking him, or is it necessary as a nation to express thanksgiving to God to experience those blessings?
Well, scripturally, yes. I think it's vitally necessary for us to thank God. You know, it's interesting that the pilgrims did identify with the Jews, and you begin to read their writings, and they would say that the Jews left the Pharaoh, we left the King of England, they crossed the Red Sea, we crossed the ocean, they came into their promised land, we came into our promised land. And even Harvard taught Hebrew, and Yale taught Hebrew. There were very few universities in the world that were teaching the ancient language of Hebrew. But here in America, these Puritan schools, they actually called the scholars at this time, Christian Hebraists. So these Puritan scholars were studying the first 400 years of Israel out of Egypt, called the Hebrew Republic, and how they had a government without a king for 400 years. And so they modeled our government. Even Harvard professor Samuel Langdon gave an address saying the Republic of the Israelites are an example to the American states. Instead of the 12 tribes of Israel, we may substitute the 13 colonies of the American Union and see this application plainly. So they identified with ancient Israel. And Israel had their annual day of tabernacles, where they would thank God for the harvest of the previous year, and they would concentrate on, you know, dwelling with the Lord. And, of course, we believe the fulfillment of that is in heaven when we're up there. But the pilgrims were very thankful, and they understood that ungratefulness in God's eyes is a sin. And it says, you know, in the last days that men will be ungrateful, lovers of themselves, lovers of, you know, lustful and so forth.
Bill, let me jump in and ask.
Disrespectful to parents.
Let me jump in and ask you this. You made an intriguing statement in your prior response to Sam. You said we are in a state of transition from a Christian past to a Muslim future. Obviously, our Christian past was filled with Thanksgiving. It was a major part of the United States of America. As we move forward, if something does not dramatically change, toward what appears to be a Muslim future in America, an elevation of that false religion in America, there is no gratitude in the Muslim faith, is there, Bill?
No, there's no concept of equality. There's no concept of love. You know, it's the love of God that brings men to repentance. In Islam, Allah only loves the Muslim believer. But if you look at it, Deuteronomy 28, it lists blessings and cursings. And these are the blessings. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord, you'll be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. But if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord, it says you will be a debtor, and the stranger amongst you will rise up and be your ruler. And so how did God judge ancient Israel? He let them get overrun by the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Moabites. He let the stranger come in and rise up above them and oppress them. And it's only when they repented did he raise up a deliverer, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah. And so biblically, we are under judgment. And this is the way God judges the country. He lets unbelievers come in and rise up, oppress. And when we read the very first story of Roger Williams, and he's the Baptist founder of Rhode Island, and he gives the first reference to separation of church and state, and he gives the story. He says that the church is God's garden. When they sin, he lets the wall get torn down, and the church gets trampled by the world. But if they repent, God will rebuild the wall separating church and state, getting the government, the world, out of the church.
Bill Federer, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Standing in the Gap today. Our special guest, Bill Federer. Bill, thank you for being with us. Boy, we could listen to you a lot longer. Ladies and gentlemen, look him up. Just Google Bill Federer, go there, and you'll find out a lot of materials that he has that you could take advantage of.
AmericanMinute.com.
AmericanMinute.com. There you go. Thank you, Bill. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with us. When we come back, we're going to go to gratefulness, the hinge of God's blessing. That's what we are talking about.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The Handy Guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Our program today, ladies and gentlemen, is gratefulness, the essential element for God's blessing. We talked about gratefulness starting in the heart. It's a virtue. Literally, it's by definition a virtue. It's a feeling of a generous heart. That's what gratitude is. But gratitude will go beyond the heart. It will manifest itself in a person's attitude, their words, their deeds, their actions. You can identify a thankful person. All of you are listening right now. You know what I'm talking about. And you know who people are who are thankful, and you know who people who are not thankful. Well, in God's economy, thankfulness is a very, very critical point. We talked about the pilgrims. They came already with a thankful heart because they came on a mission to this country for evangelism primarily and to raise their children in the fear of God. And even though they experienced hard times, in the most difficult times, they went to their knees in prayer and submission, expressing their gratefulness to God, even in those difficult times. And in times of plenty, they went to Him in praise. But it was always before the Lord because they understood that He was the giver of all good gifts. So in this final section here now, we're going to just talk a little bit more about why a person's gratefulness is so critical and why God's blessing hinges on that. Dave, let me go to you right now. Build it out just a little bit the next minute or two, if you could. Why is being thankful and God's blessing so intricately connected? Lay out that principle for us, please.
Well, Sam, the best place to go, I think, would be Romans 1, where the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God," or the judgment of God, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And hold doesn't mean like you would extend your hands with the palms turned upward and hold a book or a plate. It means literally hold down, or God's wrath is against those who try to suppress the truth or hold down the truth by their unrighteous living. The next couple of verses say this: "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Now, we think thankfulness or ingratitude, you know, it's an insignificant thing. It is, Sam, anything but insignificant, because the rest of the chapter says this: because of that ungrateful spirit that led them to other heinous sins, it says in verse 24, God gave them up. In verse 26, it says God gave them up. And those verses talk more specifically about what God gives a nation up to. And then down in verse 28, it says God gave them over. So God gives a nation up to judgment. He gives a nation over to judgment when a nation becomes ungrateful. And Sam, I thought it was so intriguing, the point that Bill made. He said, we have been a Christian nation in the past. Our future may be Muslim. You made a comment off air to me and to Isaac that is the way God always operates. He allows foreign invaders, enemies, to conquer the nations that become ungrateful toward Him. Sam, That is a scary, scary thought for us right now in the year 2017.
Well, Dave, it really is. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to be leaving you with the idea that there is a consequence to not being grateful. It's tied directly to God's blessing. If one is grateful, blessing ensues to the nation. If a person, as Dave just said from Romans there, refuses to acknowledge God and becomes ungrateful, that automatically ushers in judgment against that nation. It's very critical. It's important to link this. Now, going on the blessing side of the equation, Isaac, let me go to you. As I said earlier, I described you as a thankful person, and I mean that. You really are. I've seen you demonstrate that. You're a pastor. You have a brother who's a pastor. You have a brother who is a Bible professor in a leading Christian university. Your father was a pastor. You have a brother who is a missionary. Now, I am curious. You've grown up in a Christian home, truly Christian home, and all of your siblings are involved. I think that's a fantastic evidence. I would have to think, and you know, I have not talked about this, but I would have to think that your father did something that was related to gratefulness, either as a tradition in your home or some principle. Would you just mind sharing something that comes to your mind about what your father did or helped taught into your family, this idea of gratefulness and God's blessing?
Thank you for
yes,
that, for those nice words. And I love to talk about my dad. He loved Thanksgiving. It was one of the highlights of the year for him. And for us, it wasn't about television or sports games going on. It was a time together as our family, and we would spend much of the day talking and reading scriptures, even singing songs. And my dad liked to rehearse the American history of it. And with my mom being from Holland and her family being Dutch, to see the connection with the Pilgrims, and my dad would talk about the difference between the colony that the Pilgrims founded as opposed to the other colonies and the other countries in the New World. And so it really instilled a biblical viewpoint in us as boys, and it just gave us a time, as the Bible often talks about, putting something in place to remember what God has done, an Ebenezer, so to speak. And that was one of the many times in the year that we had kind of a family Ebenezer, that we would go back and thank the Lord and see what God had done for us as a family and for us as a nation.
That's great, Isaac. And I would say, ladies and gentlemen, you're referring to going back to an Ebenezer, an example, traditions of things in the home where we really purposely give God thanks throughout is really important. Our children catch this or they don't catch it. You already heard Dave said, blessing is contingent. It hinges on our gratefulness. So teach it, manifest it. It's catchy. Frankly, it's catchy. And so it's important. When we close the program here right now, I want to close it with something. I want to read just a few stanzas from a song that I found, a song of thanksgiving. It was written by Jane Montgomery Campbell. She was born in 1817. She died 1878 at the age of 61. This appeared in a lot of old revival hymnals, one of which I'm holding right now in my hands. It was reprinted in 1929. Let me read these few verses, if I could, to you. It says this. It says, "We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. He only is the maker of all things near and far. He paints the wayside flower. He lights the evening star. The winds and waves obey him. By him the birds are fed. Much more to us, his children, he gives our daily bread. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life and health and food. No gifts have we to offer, for all thy love imparts, but that which thou desirest, our humble, thankful hearts."
Amen.
And then then the refrain is this: "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his bounteous love." I think it's a good way to leave the program. Dave, take us to the Lord in prayer as we wrap up this program before Thanksgiving Day. Would you do that, please?
Delighted to, Sam. Lord, wow, how that hymn focuses our attention where it should be. We extol you. We praise you. We say to you unequivocally how thankful we are for who you are, for what you have done in salvation, transforming us from darkness to light, but also the manifold blessings you've given us. And may tomorrow be a day where we focus on you and you alone in gratitude for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today. And we trust that these words today will be an encouragement to you, not only for tomorrow, but all through the year, being thankful to God, the giver of all good things. I hope you are. Until we talk again with you, stand in the gap for truth.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. we seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.